The title of this message is, what was my title again? Something about a good fight. I know. That's what I could. They said, what's your title? I said, never turn away from a good. Don't get talked out of. Thank you. You must have read my mind. Don't get talked out of a good fight, okay? Amen. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of the greatest fighting stories we have in our Bible. And it's the story of course, young David going up against this guy called Goliath. Now, if you are in Israel, if you ever get the chance to go to Israel, in Tel Aviv, they have a war museum in Tel Aviv. And what it is, it has all the different ordnances and weapons that the Israelis had used from the British mandate right through to the time when they got independence as a nation and the different wars they had to face and fight. So they have the different rockets and bits of guns and tanks and Uzis. But then you go along the journey and you have on the wall this glass case, and inside is a slingshot. You know, just a slingshot. David's slingshot, and how God used this to bring deliverance to the nation. But I want to read you the story, Daniel, because I know many of you know it, but let's get some context tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then Jesse said, verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard what he spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing as these people answered him, as the first ones did. Now when the words of David were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for them. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him, because your servant will go and fight the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against the Philistine to fight him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will also deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And here we have this great story, this epic battle The armies of the Philistines are on one side of the valley of Elath, and on the other side is the armies of God of Israel on the other side of this valley. And there is a like a Mexican standoff. Both armies are poised for battle. And so there is a challenge issued by the Philistine side. And basically what they said, rather than us going at it and killing thousands of people, why not you choose a champion and let him come out and face our champion, whose name is Goliath, 9 feet tall. I don't know if you met anyone 9 foot tall, but Goliath was 9 feet tall. And let them do battle. And if our guy wins, then you will serve us. And if your guy wins, then we will serve you. And so this was the challenge that was put down. But the Bible says that the men of Israel were dreadfully afraid. And, you know, I want to tell you today that there's so many Christians, they're living in fear. There's so many Christians, they're fearful. They're fearful of the enemy. They're fearful of the culture. They're fearful of what people think. They're fearful about what people say. They're fearful of standing with God and trusting God. And the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear. If you're a young person today and you're living in fear, I want to tell you that's not the will of God for you. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world give unto you, my peace. And so there is a peace that comes upon the true servant of God. Now, this young man, David, was, they estimate, around 16 or 17 years old. And his father, he's the youngest of 8 children. He's minding his father's sheep. But we know him, of course, from writing the Psalms, and we know much about King David later on in his life, how he was a man after God's own heart. But he became a man after God's own heart at a very young age. It wasn't after he became king or popular. He had learned at a young age how to listen to the voice of God and how to be groomed by the presence of God and drawn by the presence of God into the place of intimacy with Christ, with God himself. David, as a young boy, as he looked after his father's sheep on the grassy slopes of Jerusalem, he knew how to draw into the presence of God, and he knew who God was. And friends, we are living in a time, more than ever, we need to know who God is. It's not knowing about God. You see, I grew up in religion, and I knew about God. But you see, knowing about God and knowing God are two different things. Talking about God is one thing, but talking for God is something completely different. Amen. And so if we are going to face the sort of epic giants that we see around us, the giants of intellectuality and the giants of culture and the giants of music and the giants of licentiousness and the giants of sin and perversion that is all around us today, friends, we need to know God on a very personal and real level, not a religious knowledge. Religion will never hold you, friends. A form of worlds will never hold you. The Bible says those who know their God will do great exploits. And so this young man, David, he knows God. He's a young kid. He's sent down into a battle to see how his brothers are. And as he walks into the camp, he can smell the fear. He can smell it. I don't know about you. I grew up in parts of my city. I've been in places where you could sense the fear in the community. You could sense the atmosphere. You could cut it with a knife. And he walked in, and the armies of God are paralyzed with fear. Like much of the church today, like many young people, they're fearful to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. They're fearful to put their head above the parapet and stand for what they really believe in. But that's not the will of God for you tonight. I believe God wants to deliver us, amen. I believe that God wants to put something into our hearts and into our minds and into our spirits that we become people that don't run away from the fight. And so David comes down into this battle. He senses the fear, and he knows that the enemy has no right over Israel. He knows that the land that they stand on is the land that God has given to them. And the Bible tells me that the whole world belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. And I want to tell you today, we have a God that is reaching out to this world today, and he's going to reclaim it very soon, friends. We are in the birth pains now of an end times, but Jesus is on the way back. Jesus is coming back for his church. And so David comes into this realm, into this battle, and he's incensed. He's very upset to see the God's people so fearful. I've been able to go around to different churches over the last couple of years, and I sense with so many people, they're so fearful about the liberal agendas that are taking over. So fearful of standing up for what they believe is right about marriage or other issues that in case they draw down the ire or they draw down the criticism or they draw down, you know, negative thinking or never negative attitudes towards them. But David wasn't one of those sort of people, my friend. David was a man that stood for righteousness. He would not back down in the face of a fight. And so when he comes in and he sees the people of God captivated by this giant, this Goliath was 9 feet tall. He had a coat of mail, 125 pounds weight. Now that's roughly my weight, give or take 100 pounds. I just gave it away, didn't I? I shouldn't say take away 100. No, that'd be more like Russell's over there. But anyway. So he had a coat of mail, 125 pounds. And he had a spear, the Bible says, 151 pounds. Now, that was a bunker-busting spear. Can you imagine trying to throw a spear that's 151 pounds? So that's like catching Pastor Pat and flinging him across the room. But anyway, they tell me that guys in battle back then had several spears, and some of them were bunker-busting spears, okay? So this was a giant of a man. He intimidated God's people. And the challenge goes out, and David, he knows the very presence of God. And as he goes into the camp, he begins to speak faith. He begins to speak, what is this uncircumcised Philistine doing? And what are you saying? Sometimes we can read that word uncircumcised and we all get a little bit nervous. But what he's saying is that the promise of God is not upon this man. The covenant promise of God is with the people of God. He has no legal right to the land. He has no legal right to keep them in bondage. And God will fight for him, and God will fight for his people. And as he begins to talk to different soldiers and different people that he meets, you know, he's getting more emboldened, because I'm telling you, friends, when you are a godly man or woman, instead of running away from a good fight, you stand up to it. You don't like it. Violence is not in my nature. But I'm telling you, if you want some, sister, here it is right now, because we're going to stand for something tonight. Amen. And so he comes into a camp and he's not moving. Yet everybody else is fearful. Everybody else is caught like a rabbit in the headlights. And David begins to speak faith as he comes into the camp. But immediately it begins to show up the lack of faith in his own older brother, Eliab. His older brother, Eliab, his name means God of my fathers. And so his brother comes to him and he begins to speak down to him. He says, I know your pride. And I'm going to read you from the King James because it's pretty cool. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, you naughty little boy. For you came down that thou might see the battle. You naughty little boy. It's amazing. You see, here is David, and he is facing now the issue to be talked out of a fight. You know, God is calling you. God is calling me. But people will speak down to you and say, you're just a little Christian. You're not educated enough. You're not old enough. You don't come from the right background. You don't have the skills. You don't have the personality. You don't have the temperament. And yet God has put his hand upon you and he has placed you in the arena of this world for the action of the gospel. Amen. It is for the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has saved you, that you could be an oracle, that you would speak the gospel, that you would bring the gospel, that you would stand up in a generation and say there is a God in heaven that answers prayer and changes lives. And so David is there and his brother comes to him and you think he would get support. And I want to tell you, if you are going to be one of those tonight that are going to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in the hour that you come from, you're sometimes going to have pseudo-spiritual people come and try to talk you out of it. And they try to speak down to him. You're a naughty little boy, belittling and discouraging David. But David was undeterred, and he basically turns to his brother and he says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Of course there's a cause. Sometimes we don't understand in our modern English what cause means, but a cause is a principle, an aim, or a movement to which one is committed to, or which one is prepared to defend or to live for or even to die for. And I want to ask you tonight, what is your cause? What are you living for? What would you defend? What would you stand up for? What would you go to prison for? You know, the road to true fulfillment as a person is to find something greater than yourself and to serve it. That's the road to real fulfillment. True nobility is not serving yourself, it's serving others. And I have to be honest with you, in the United States, it's wonderful to see young men and women that will serve their country. It's not an awesome thing to see your soldiers enlisting and they'll go to protect your realm and protect the country and fight for it. And that's very noble. It's a wonderful, people get a great sense of fulfillment in looking after their countrymen or looking after their families. But I want to tell you, the greatest fulfillment is serving God. There's no higher form of existence for a human being than to get into the cause of the gospel. And I tell you, friends, that is what God has. There is a cause. God has a cause for you. But what will happen when you discover that cause, which is to stand in the hour we're living in, to declare Christ, to live for Christ, that people will try to talk you out of it. Now, David could have stood with his brother and argued doctrine. Or he could have talked about how bad the times were. But I want to tell you, friends, he didn't go into some theological battle. He didn't go into some sort of argument. He was not going to let anything get in the way of a good fight. He must have been Irish. Some part of him must have been Irish. We like fighting. But we have to get into the good fight, amen? See, for many years of my life, I fought the bad fight. The wrong fight. I fought the fight of self-preservation. I fought the fight of my own cause, which was all about me, how I felt, how my happiness, my fulfillment, all about me and mine. Does it sound like the generation that we're living in today? That it's all about self-gratification, how I can climb either the corporate ladder, or how many girlfriends or boyfriends, or, you know, can I make it in the music scene? Am I cool enough? All feeding the wrong cause. And you know what that has left many people? It has left them emotionally and spiritually bankrupt. It's left a generation of young people who don't know why they live for, what to live for, where they're going when they die. They don't know why they were created. They have no cause. The only cause they have is to serve themselves. And you know what? You can talk yourself into that cause every day of the week. Oh, well, there's no one more important than yourself. You can have an argument with yourself when God's calling you to serve something far greater than yourself. He's calling you to serve Him. The most ultimate way to live is to find out why God created you and to stand and fight for that cause. But along that journey, you will have people who will try to argue you out of that. If you take nothing out of this message tonight, because I'm really apexed at this part of the message, I have to be honest with you. What God showed me today is that there's so many of you have been talked out of the cause. So many of you have either talked yourselves out, or you've let somebody else into your life to tell you why you can't be a man or a woman of God. Why it's more important for you to seek out other things. You know, friends, to serve something or someone greater than yourself is really the road to true fulfillment. If you look around us today, families and marriages break up when individuals serve their own cause. I have a friend of mine, he used to tell me that there's only three reasons for marital breakdown. Not four, not two, not five. Three reasons, he told me. And I was very interested in hearing his theory. And he said the first reason for breakdown of marriage is selfishness. He said the second reason for the breakdown of marriages is selfishness. And he said the third reason for the breakdown of marriage is, oh, you're very intelligent. How did you guess that one? But it's true. All about me. I, myself. Me, my, myself. All about serving self. And you know what? You can have every reason. While I didn't have very much in my upbringing, I want to just go down a career route. We grew up poor, and I just want to make money. And you can have a reason. That sounds like a good reason. But I want to tell you, friends, if all you do is serve yourself, you will wake up in an eternity with a self that will never die. Whew. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going into eternity with the selfishness that you now possess and having to live with that forever? Marriages break up when that husband won't do what the Bible tells him to do, which is, husbands, love your wife. This is the will of God. But it's, wives, love your husbands. Because, you see, you have to get away from serving yourself. There is a cause. There is a reason. You cannot be giving yourself the luxury of squirming left and right at the will of God for your life. Societies break down for the same basic reasons. I have a friend of mine, he is studying psychology in one of the universities back home. And about 6 or 7 weeks ago, he had to go to a lecture up in Dublin. And two of the top neuro experts in the world studying the brain were giving a lecture on the changes in the human brain in the last 20 years. And they were saying that the part of the human brain that is traditionally used to display acts of kindness and charity and your neighbor and neighborly behavior, you know, acts of compassion, is becoming dormant in the human brain. And the part of the brain that's all about self-preservation and what I want out of life, my personal satisfactions, are actually becoming much more stimulated and used. And it's amazing, the Apostle Paul says, in the end times, men will become lovers of themselves. Isn't that an amazing thought, isn't it? I read that for many years, that men will become lovers of themselves because the only cause they have is themselves. And they'll have every reason why that's the cause. Every reason why. And so societies begin to break down for the same selfish reason. It's all about me, about my family, my home, my needs, my happiness, my relationships. We used to say something when we were in Sunday school as kids. We used to sing a song called Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and yourself. In that sort of order. Denominations, civilizations, they all come crashing down, friends, when men and women serve their own cause. When all there is in your life is just you at the center of it. Let me tell you, friends, that is not a living, friends. That's going to bring death to you. And David saw that most of the men around him lost vision of what the cause was, to stand for the glory of God and for the souls of men, to do battle for their children and for their home and for their realm. But no, they were more about self-preservation. Saul, who was the leader of the nation, the king at that time, he was also a very large man, head and shoulders over everybody in Israel. But yet he was cowering in his tent, and all he had was a theory, and all he was doing is shining up his armor and talking about the good old days, but he wasn't on the front line. Why? Because something talked him out of it. And I'm wondering what's talking us out of it. Where are you at tonight? Because I'm telling you, friends, our Christianity must not be confined to the four walls of the church. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not spectator sport, my friends. It's not walking around with a theory of how to fix the world. It's not about sitting down to tell us what's right or what's wrong. Christianity is going out and being salt and light. It's going out into a world and seeing that God has saved you for a particular reason. When Moses went to Pharaoh all those many years ago, and he went to Pharaoh, he said, I got a message from God. Let my people go that they will serve me. Not that they would serve themselves, but that they would serve him. And you know, for you and me, Christian, tonight, we were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, not to serve ourselves. We were brought out of the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, that we would serve him and that we would live for him. And there's nothing worse than seeing a Christian who's been brought out of darkness living for themselves. Because I tell you what, you're not happy in the church and you're not happy in the pub. I know, I live there. You're not happy in the worship and then happy in the club. Everything falls apart. It's joyless. It's tasteless. There's no peace there. Friends, we were brought in for a cause. My life matters. The reason I'm alive today is because God has something for me to finish. Amen. And when that's over, he's going to take me home to heaven. I have no more reason to be here. The reason you're still breathing is because there is a cause that God wants you to be part of. And when that cause is finished and the job is done, you have no more reason to be here, friends. That's why the Apostle Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. He began to see the real issues. I've lived my short life so far, but I've been in some beautiful places. I've seen the Caribbean. Oof, wonderful. I've eaten in some great restaurants, and you wouldn't have thought that by looking at me. I've got a Ralph Lauren on here. I picked it up for 40 euros in Orlando. Hope you like it. Ralph Lauren, come on, folks. Who cares? It's not what I was saved for. Do you understand? I was saved for a cause, and that was for other people. And I talked myself out of it for many years as a young Christian. Oh, that's the pastor's job. That's why we pay our tithes. Let those other ones, we'll just come in and pay our way, do our thing, live our life our way, friends. David could have done that. His brother could have put the arm around his shoulders and said, you're just a little bit too radical. You're just a little bit, you know, too out there. There should be no other sort of Christian in this earth than a radical Christian. I want to tell you something. Christianity is radical. Christianity is not passive. Religion is passive. I did many years of that. I grew up in religion. Grew up a Catholic kid. I did all the Ave Marias, nice to see yous. I did them all. Did all the acts of contrition. Did all what they asked me to do, friends. And I was exactly the same miserable species. But when Jesus Christ came and saved me and put a focus on my life, I knew. At the age of 13, I knew. Pastor Pat was right when he introduced me. 13 years of age, I'm standing on street corners with my father, standing on a beer keg, preaching in the door of a bar. No microphones, we just lifted up our voices and we'd call out for the sinner to repent. Now, I don't know how we got out of there alive. But something filled my heart. The cause of heaven filled my heart. For a dying world. And I couldn't block my ears to it. And I resisted for many years, but it came thundering through the pulpits and preachers and to the word and in dreams. And when I'd walk the streets, when I'd go to school and come home, I knew that I was different. And I knew I couldn't live for myself anymore. I had to live for him. I knew there was a cause. And I could listen to loads of carnal Christians who could very easily, and any day they wanted, they could talk me out of it. That's other people's jobs. I want to tell you, don't let arguments rob you from the cause, friends. Don't let them take you away to live a menial life. Where at the end of your days, actually, on the way here, I had a ride from the airport. The man collected me, brought me in today. And never heard the gospel in his entire life. He was from Slovakia. I began to share the gospel with him. It was the most phenomenal conversation. The questions this poor man asked. He said, are you telling me that if I go home today and I put my knees on the carpet and I cry out to Jesus and ask him to forgive me, he'll change my life? See, that's the cause. See, I was coming in. I was tired from the flight. I'm thinking, you know, how am I going to speak to you folk tonight? But God had me here for him before I ever even got here. See, the cause never leaves you. I could have just sat in the back of that car very indifferent. I'll never see him again. Who cares? Let it up to somebody else. But you can't live like that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and let them glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Don't get argued out of a good fight. Don't argue with your brother's theology. Don't get so bound up in different arguments of fatalism and whatever it may be. Oh, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. Oh, it's all of God. Get out and preach the gospel. Amen. What would have happened? Can you imagine if Eliab, the older brother, had won the argument? Can you imagine if he had gotten through to David and said, David, you're too young, and there's a little bit of pride in you, and who do you think you are? You're not educated enough in the scriptures, and you're certainly not ready to go up against such a giant like Goliath, and etc., etc. Can you imagine if David said, oh, that's fair enough, Eliab, that's a fair point. Maybe it's somebody else's job, and I'll just head back to Dad. What would have happened for that generation, friends? They would have been under the heel of that oppressive nation of the Philistines. Their children would have grown up in bondage. There would have been famine in the land. There would have been warfare and bloodshed. People would have died in most horrific deaths. They were a brutal people, the Philistines. Can you imagine in Matthew 16, verse 22, when Peter takes Jesus to one side? In other words, he calls Jesus out. Jesus has just said, now is the time for the Son of Man to go to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Peter takes him to one side. He says, hold on a second, Jesus. Hold on. This idea has been handed into the Pharisees' hands. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. You don't need to do that. And he had to rebuke him. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. But can you imagine if Jesus said, well, you know, Peter, maybe there is another way. Yeah, oh, that's a good thought, Peter. Yeah. Well, yeah. See, the natural man doesn't want to go to battle, friends. The natural man wants comfort. The natural man wants an easy life. But I want to tell you tonight, even if you're not a Christian and you're contemplating it, it's not an easy life. It's an impossible life without the Holy Spirit. But it is possible in God. Amen. I never came into an easy beliefism, an easy gospel. at the age of 12 years of age in a country that had less than 0.25% Christian and born again. I'm telling you, to stand up and say you were born again Christian was certain ostracizing. Family left us, friends left us. My father lost his business. We were outcasts. We were a pariah. We were looked upon with absolute disdain. I'm telling you, friends, it was difficult, but I tell you one thing, we didn't back away from the cause because it was difficult. In actual fact, I believe the hour that we're living in today, we're going to see many people say to me, oh, well, it was such a dark time. Look at the young generation. They're so self-absorbed. They're so into this. They're so corrupted by the internet, this. But I want to tell you, I believe that the hour that we're in, that many of you here that may even be compromised in your lifestyle, there is a telltale moment, there is a telling time where there's going to be that, you're going to stand up. You're going to find yourself rising up out of your seat and say, oh, God, I know I was like this, but by the grace of God, something's coming into my heart. And you're going to get on side and you're going to get persecuted with the rest of us. Amen. You are. You're going to count it a joy. You're going to count it a privilege. The apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, you remember the earlier days, he said, when I stood in the fight and I stood side by side those who were persecuted and joyfully accepted the confiscation of our goods. Friends, they're coming for our money. They're coming for our churches because we won't bow the knee to their Goliath of an agenda. We are not bowing to it. We're not going that direction. We're saying what the scriptures. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. Presidents will come, congresses will come, and they'll go. But the word of God abides forever. Amen. 2,000 years have come against this church. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the army that God's called you to. Stand up for Jesus. Don't back down, friends. It's not a time to turn aside. It's not a time to be worrying, are we on the right side of history with the social issues? We are on God's side, amen. And that's all that matters. And if I die, I die. And I'm not one of those into pain. I'm not a Christian sadomasochist. Trust me, I don't like pain. I don't like persecution. I don't try to go out there to be offensive to any man or any woman. As much as I can, I live at peace with all men. But when it comes to the gospel, there is a cause. And we have to stand up against a giant in society today and say, oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Giant, we do not agree with you. We do not believe in you. And in the name of Jesus, amen, we come against you. David could have been talked out of it. Jesus could have been talked out of the cross. In Acts 5:29, we see Peter again later on after being beaten and brought before the Pharisees in the temple. And they said, you must not speak in this name again. And Peter had learned his lesson. He said, I'm telling you, we must obey God rather than men. Hallelujah. They had beaten him and they had charged him not to speak in this name. We must obey God rather than men. I'm telling you, friends, we do not disrespect any religious. We don't disrespect any civic leader from the police to the president. We give all men respect. But I'm telling you, there's a place, there's a line in the sand, hallelujah, that we have to obey God rather than men. It doesn't matter what the so-called majority say. What matters is what God says. And thank God Peter said that, because two chapters later, he's in the house of Cornelius, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world, and the Holy Spirit falls and revival starts to break out into the Gentiles. Thank God he didn't get talked out of a fight. Thank God he didn't back down. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 says, you foolish Galatians, having started in the spirit, you think you can be perfected in the flesh. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has cut in you? Who got in front of you? How did we leave something enter our minds, friends, that distracted us from the real vocation of life, the real call of God in your life? I'll get back to this again. Let me tell you, the only way to true fulfillment is to serve something greater than yourself. How do we ever arrive at living this Christian life, having been delivered from darkness, to just feather our own nests and look after our own interests, when the whole world goes to hell in a handbasket and we sit here in our churches or in our homes and we just do Sundays and the doggins of our life? You know, doggins are the piece you throw to the dog. Oh God, deliver us from religion. Oh God, deliver us from self-argument that would leave us in a neutral place. Oh God, help us, Lord Jesus, to see the cause more clearly. There's going to come a time, the Bible says, that they will turn their ears away from the truth in the sight of fables. Have you been listening to a fable? Have you been listening to the American dream is a fable, friend? It's a fable. The American dream about being a better you and self-preservation. We are meant to be given for all men. Poured out like a drink offering for them. We are meant to be given. One scripture says we are considered as the refuse of the world. Why? Because we are given for a cause to see men and women born again and added to the kingdom of heaven. Men and women that would otherwise spend an eternity in hell. Oh God, help us, Lord God, to come back again to the truth of your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to not listen to the voices of pseudo-spiritual people who say that you can't and you shouldn't. It is not your place. It is every man's place, every woman's place to go forth and preach the gospel, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's not the job of pastors, let me tell you, friends. Sheep beget sheep. Yes. Not the person sitting behind you or in front of you, you. I've called you and I've ordained you. I've put my spirit upon you, says the Lord. Amen. I've put my very presence into your life. I've caused you to be born again. And I have a cause for you. But don't get talked out of it. Don't get talked out of it. Do not get talked out of this. Do not let the voices of the natural mind flood in and tell you, well, if you give yourself wholly to God, then you won't amount to this. Well, then I won't amount to that. It's called dying to self. Amen. It's about letting God be true and let everyone else be a liar, including the voices that are in my mind. If anything comes against this word, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, rebuke it again. And when you go to work or college or wherever you be, rebuke it again and remind yourself that I no longer belong to myself. Hallelujah. I belong to Christ. I've been purchased not with the perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I am a slave to righteousness. I've been brought out of one kingdom into another kingdom. And the very minute I settle that in my mind, that's why the Bible says you must be transformed in the renewing of your mind, because the battle is for here, because the heart already belongs to Jesus. We need to get his mind thinking straight. I'm saved for the glory of God and for the souls of men. There is a cause for you and me to be involved in. Something worth living for and something worth dying for. Hallelujah. Wow. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine being granted the glory and the presence of God to even walk through martyrdom for Christ? Our imprisonment, our the goods being taken from us. You know, I don't say that lightly. Because most likely my own city, my own town, my own church, they're going to be coming and taking our building from us, friends, because we won't bow to the moral questions of the moment. They'll shut our doors. We won't be able to adopt children. We won't be able to foster because we won't agree with certain moral things or immoral things. It's not going to get easy. But what a privilege to stand for what's right. What a privilege to live for something worth living for and to die for something worth dying for. What a privilege, instead of serving myself and my own needs and my own lusts and my own desires, because all that ever gave me was misery, friends, even as a Christian. The eye never had enough of seeing, the ear never had its fill, never had enough. Even when I go on vacation and I have a couple of weeks vacation, it's never enough. My flesh never has enough. It wants more. But when I find myself standing in the fight for Jesus Christ, what an awesome honor. And David knew that honor because he knew the voice of God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to wait. And when the fight was there, he knew it was a cause that he had to stand in. And now is an hour for you and I, friends, to say to ourselves, is there not a cause? We'll listen to the voice of God. Will you listen to the voice of God today? Will you listen to the overture of the Spirit that will draw you into true fulfillment? You may be here today, you might be on a short track for success in the business. There's nothing wrong with that. A great educational route, we're all for education. We're all for you making it in the business world. We're all for you making it in life. But not at the expense of the cause. Amen? Not at the expense of the cause. I've got four sons and I've never put them under pressure for anything, including education. I said, the most important thing, I don't care if you work and all you're doing is empty dumpsters or filling dumpsters and you're bin man, whatever you call them over here, we call them bin men. If you're a bin man and you're dumping a bin, I don't care if that's what you do, so as long as you're in the cause. And I meant it. They took me up on it. No, they didn't. I meant it. As a father, all I wanted to see is my children were so loved for Christ and would stand and preach the gospel at the drop of a hat, would speak Christ and would not deny him. It didn't matter to me how much money they had in their pocket or how much they didn't have. What mattered to me is that they knew the fight. They knew what was the real fight and they knew how to get involved in it, amen. And they didn't let themselves talk them out of it. They didn't let other people talk them out of it. No friends. They stood. And that's what God wants for you. He wants you to stand. I want you to stand with me now. If you feel the Holy Spirit touch your heart, stand right now. Say, God, I want to get into the cause. Hallelujah. You want something to live for? Do you want something to die for? Do you want something that when you look back in your life, I want you to think very carefully because we're going to pray. When you look back in your life, what will your posterity be? What will your legacy be? Will it be that I made it in Wall Street, married the love of my life? Listen, let me tell you, the love of your life will never replace the cause. He or she won't do it. They're never enough. People are never enough. But when you stand in the right fight, God will give you the love of your life as well. He'll give you everything you need for the journey. But you will be right where you were created to be. And that, my friends, brings such fulfillment to our lives. We may not have much of this world's wealth, and many of us will never have much of the world's wealth. We never will. Forget about all they tell you about pushing after the greenback. Most of us will never get there. Next to Bill Gates, we're all losers, okay? We're totally insignificant. Who cares if you got an extra 10 grand in the pay packet? What matters is to be right smack in the middle of the will of God, preaching the gospel, sharing Christ, living for God, and not having anybody talk you out of it. I believe, there's well over 120 here tonight, folks. 120 men and women turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because they forsook everything. Paul says he's forsaken it all. Turned his back on the whole thing and got into the fight, got into the cause. But you know, I want to pray for those, first of all, tonight that have the God of God in their lives, but you stepped out of that cause. You've let arguments in your own head. You've had conversations with yourself. Hello, self. Hello, how are you? I don't know if that's too radical for me at this stage. I'm still only 19. I haven't lived. That's true. You haven't lived. And you argued the call of God out of your life. And I want to tell you right now, and you can tell me afterwards, this is not true. You are not happy and you are not fulfilled as a Christian. Because you can't be. It's impossible. It's impossible to be fulfilled when you're serving self. Some people serve their families, and that's a beautiful thing. There's a level of fulfillment when you serve your family. Very noble, very wonderful. Some people get a level of fulfillment, as I said, of being a soldier serving their nation or the country. That's another level of fulfillment, and there's a level of it there because you're serving something other than yourself. But the greatest thing is to serve Him, to step in and truly give your life. See, many of you have given your heart to Christ, but you haven't given your life. You haven't given your dreams. You haven't given your aspirations. No, you've drawn a circle around them. You've got your own little plan B there going on. And it's divided your loyalty. It's divided your heart. And you're not happy. And I believe God wants to fulfill you. And I'm telling you right now, you may never have much of what the world calls wealth or success, but you will have the peace and the glory of God in your life. You will have fulfillment. You will have joy. Happiness, the presence of Almighty God. And I'm telling you, I've lived like some of you have on both sides of that fence. But when I found the will of God for my life and I gave myself to the will of God, to the fight, and I wouldn't let myself talk myself out of it, I wouldn't let others talk me out of it, friends, colleagues, relationships, nothing was talking me out of it. And we know what happened. David wasn't talked out of it. He went out into the battlefield, 16, 17 years of age, up against a giant, a man of war all his life. Took him down with one stone, my friends. Cut his head off and made a public spectacle of him and delivered his nation. You have to be the David in the community that God has put you in. Stop praying for another solution for your family. You're the solution. Stop praying for someone else to speak to the work colleague. You are the colleague to speak to them. Stop praying, friends, that someone else will come and speak into the situation God has anointed you to speak. The Spirit of God is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now bow your head for a moment, because I'm going to give an altar call, but I want you to think about this with me tonight. If you truly want to rededicate your life, don't even contemplate it. Don't leave your seat, because if only one or none comes up, I'd be happy to live honestly rather than coming to an altar. That's not true. If you say, I want to get back into the cause, back into the fight, and I've argued myself out of it too long, but I feel God calling me, I invite you to come if it's real in your life, because I believe God will meet you and absolutely change you tonight. But you have to want this. You have to want to get into this fight. You are invited to come, because we're going to pray and trust God together. Do you want to get into the fight? Come right now. Hallelujah. The cause has never left you. The call of God has never left you. The callings and giftings of God are without revocation. He has not pulled them back. It's just got delayed with your selfishness. But God is still the same today. The prophecy that was over your life, the praying mom or dad, the word that you had as a kid when you read the Bible and you thought it was presumptuous to believe that God would use you, it's not presumptuous. Let me tell you, there's going to be a generation of young people that have lived like demons. God's going to, He's going to revive them. He's going to bring them back. I'm telling you, they tell me that this generation is not going to amount to anything. No generation amounted to anything unless God filled them. All people are the same. And what's going to happen is there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a young generation. And men and women that live duplicity of lifestyles are all of a sudden going to get full of God and step out of the dark. And men and women's mouths are going to drop and they see the glory of God upon you. And it'll be God who's going to do it. But you must get into the fight. Amen. I'm going to give it one more minute. Anybody else want to join us at this order? You want to get into the fight. There's a cause. You know there is there. God has called you to this cause. Hallelujah. You keep coming. Thank you. Let's just worship for a song. As we worship the Lord, just come. We're going to pray together. We're going to hold on to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Is there not a cause? Hallelujah. I used to be so frightened about what people thought about me when I came to an altar, particularly people who knew me. Oh, that's just him. He's just full of pride. It's not real. It is real. It is real. You're a young man or woman now. You know it's real. You know God's calling you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be talked down to. And don't let your past blind you now, because your past is under the blood of Jesus. It's forgiven. Part of the army of God. You're going to start maturing in your call again. You're going to pick up where you left off maybe years ago, but you're going to start growing again in the Lord. You're going to start growing in grace. You're going to start growing in power, revelation. You're going to get adventurous with the gospel. You're going to start speaking publicly and privately and one-on-one into groups of people. God is going to step you out of the comfort zone. And I can tell you right now it is God, because it has to be. How are they here without a preacher? And you're the one that's there. No one else is there. You're there. God needs, He needs to use you. You have to make yourself available. Thanks be to God that David didn't look at all his weaknesses, being too young or not qualified enough. He simply had a faith in God. He wasn't fearful of what people thought about him. And you know, it's very normal and very common for us to be fearful. But I want to pray, first of all, for those who are here, that the perfect love of God will cast out all fear. Fear, particularly of failure. Because I came to many altars and I was so fearful that I would just fall again and the devil would run me over. I would just become buckled under the pressure. I'd run away from the cause. But Father, I pray right now, Lord God, for the men and women at this altar, Lord Jesus, you take away fear, first of all. Right now, Holy Spirit, come and lift that fear from them, Lord. Take it away, Lord, and fill them with a confidence, Lord, that what you're starting now, Lord, you're not going to half complete, you're going to complete it. And I pray, Jesus, Lord, that even at this order, something will be birthed in their heart, a call, a ministry, that they will strengthen in God, that they will grow, that the roots will go down deep this time, that they will not be some cosmetic Christian, Lord, there will be a depth of soil in them, there will be determination to buy a Bible, to open it and read it and hear your word, that they will know how to draw aside and just speak to you and talk to you and pray to you. And I pray for the guiding, Lord, of every man and woman here, Lord Jesus. Show them exactly what part, Lord Jesus, they have to play in this end times revival, in this standing for the Lord Jesus. And for those, Lord, who know, Lord, coming to this altar is going to possibly, Lord, get them the disfavor of man, and Goliath is going to come out snarling at them and he's going to shout at them. I pray, Lord, you give them such a steadiness, such a confidence in God. God, we need this, Lord. We need that assurance from you tonight. We all need it, Lord. Everyone in this house needs the assurance that you're going to be with us. So, Lord, we know it in your word. We know you said you'd never leave us or forsake us. But Holy Spirit, will you bring that into our hearts tonight so that we will have confidence at this altar? That you will do what you promised to do, Lord. That you will not be found lacking, Lord, in the time of need. That, Lord God, that when we are finding ourselves in that battle, we find ourselves standing in your grace and in your strength. That something supernatural will come into us and upon us, Lord. That's not of us, but comes through us. So I pray right now, Lord, for every man and woman here, Lord God, that there will be a steadiness of faith. And there will be a receiving again of the call of God into their lives and embracing of it, Lord God, and then moving forward. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray for the one that's not a Christian, that came here by invitation. And Lord, you are giving them the opportunity to live for something and to die for something in your gospel. Oh God, you're giving them something of real substance, Lord. Up to now, they've lived for themselves, Lord. And it has borne nothing, Lord God, but distress, Lord. Depression, loneliness, unfulfillment. But now you are offering them, Lord Jesus, the opportunity to take up the cross and to live for you. And if needs be, to lay down our lives for you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, what an awesome privilege you offer them. And if that's you tonight, God is offering you salvation. He's offering you to come right to an altar tonight, get right with him, get your sins forgiven, to become a Christian, to become part of the army of God, to become part of the minority, to become part of the ones that are going to be rejected, the ones that are going to be laughed at. God said, you want to join me? Because I was despised and rejected by men. You will be despised and rejected, but you are on the winning side. There's no easy Christianity. It's not easy. We're soldiers, we're laborers, we lay down our lives, we're to be selfless, concerned for other people. That's not easy to live like that. We're meant to be chaste, that means we don't sleep around outside of our own marriages. We don't live promiscuous lives, we don't go out and, you know, we live without what that world can't live without. And we can only do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit because our natural flesh is the same as every other man's natural flesh is. But there is a restraining power from God tonight that will come upon you if you give your life to him. The Holy Spirit of God will come into you and he will give you the strength to break from that relationship, to break from that lifestyle, to break from a bad thinking or wrong thoughts or a wrong attitude. Hallelujah. And it doesn't work, friends, if you just spectate and look at it from a distance. You have to walk the walk of humility and come from your chair, and you have to stand at an altar before God and meet with God and say, I'm giving you my life. And I caution you, before you give him your life, you can't take it back when the service is over and we're out eating at McDonald's. You're a Christian then. And when you're a Christian, you live like a Christian. Amen. And you expect the fruit of a Christian. And when you don't see it, you come to God and say, God, I gave you my life, but I don't see enough fruit in my life. He'd say, that's okay. I'll put fruit on your life. So I'm inviting you before I close this altar. If there's one even left here that you haven't given your heart to Jesus before, you want to get involved in something that is real, powerful, life-changing, that will make a difference, and when you die, will leave a testimony that your wife and your husband and your children and your grandchildren and those who come after you will know one thing, that their grandfather, their grandmother, their mother, their father lived and died for Jesus Christ and lived for the glory of God, lived a morally upright life, loved their family, loved Christ, loved lost people, were given for other people, were selfless people, were giving to the hurt. That's the sort of life we're called to. That's not an easy life. That's an impossible life unless the Holy Spirit makes good upon changing you, which he promises he will. Thank God Jesus didn't get argued out of the cross. Thank God Peter didn't get argued out of standing for the gospel. Thank God David didn't listen to his brother and get into some theological debate and walk away from the fight. And thank God tonight that you're at this altar, that you didn't walk away either. It would be so easy to leave Times Square Church tonight and walk out the door and say, that was a very enjoyable meeting. Those worship people are wonderful. And Pastor Parter's a lovely man and it's a beautiful building. And I liked the people. What a waste of a night if that was all. Thank God you came to an altar. Thank God you are giving him again your life. Now let's lift our hands to him because it's an act of surrender. And say this with me from the depth of your heart, Lord Jesus, I want to get back into the cause. I want to give myself to that. I know I'm weak, but all men are weak. So, Lord, I need you to fill me with your strength. Give me a power to live in a way I've never lived before. Let my life be a guiding light to other people. And when I feel completely empty, fill me that I can give others again. That, Lord, even when I'm fearful, Lord God, you will pour your peace into me. And that my life will be at peace with it wherever I go. That men and women will know that you're in me and have changed me. Lord, this has to be you because it's not me. I give myself to you afresh. Take what's left of my life and God, use it for your glory. And give me the privilege for whatever remaining years I have to serve you. God, don't let me turn tomorrow morning when I wake up. Don't let me turn back to where I've come from, that fruitless, selfish path. But help me to live for you, Lord God. And to love you, Lord. And give me a supernatural love for even people I don't know. That when I walk down Manhattan, my heart would break when I see people. And I would be moved with compassion when I begin to see the faces and the emptiness upon their faces. That something in my heart would cause me to cry out to heaven and give myself for them. So, Lord, I humbly give you my life again. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And I'm coming back to the heart of service. And I thank you for not letting me to my own devices, for bringing me here tonight, and for touching me in a fresh way. Hallelujah. Will you begin to thank the Lord right where you are? Love him. Hallelujah. Love him.